Lord, we thank you for these guys and the gal. We thank you so much that you brought them to this place, Lord, and that you've brought them across this milestone. And you have so much more for them now. We pray a blessing on them, Lord, and we pray that they would keep their eyes on you and they would always follow hard after you, Lord. I pray that you would be their priority, that you would be their goal, that you would be their everything. And I pray that they would know that wherever they go, that you are with them. And that's the most important thing that they could ever know, that you're with them. And so take their lives. We dedicate them to you. Use them, Lord, for your glory, for your kingdom. Let them be beacons of light in this dark world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. And then after the service, there's going to be cake. So if you guys will join them in the lobby for cake after. So I know you guys enjoy that very much. Okay, so with that, if you take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 10. While you're doing that, I just want to pray one more time. Lord, now as we come into your word, we ask your blessing upon it. Lord, we know that your word is something that's revealed to us by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd help us to engage you with all our faculties, Lord. That we'd set aside the cares and concerns of the world for a moment so that we could just seek you, Lord. We ask that you'd reveal these great truths to us and that you would transform us by the renewing of our mind, and most importantly, that we would draw closer to you in intimacy and fellowship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 32. And what we're looking at this morning is how to stay the course, how to consistently and faithfully follow Christ. The writer of the book of Hebrews is very concerned about that with the people that he's writing to. We know, probably, as Christians, this is a challenge that we face in life, the walk of faith, to follow Christ over the period of time, the years that we have on earth, and to follow him faithfully. And we know that there's many challenges on the road of following Christ. There are many obstacles and many things that we face to distract us, even to the point where things are looking to shipwreck our faith completely. And so the Bible warns us about that. We know the Bible says in the last days there will be those who completely fall away from the faith. We know that in times like we live in, there are challenges about who God is and what God means and what truth is and all those things. And it's a very confusing time that we live in. But not if we keep our eyes on Christ. And that's what becomes so important, that we keep our eyes on Christ. And so as we begin to look at this and sort of break down the scriptures, this is what the writer of the Hebrews was so concerned about. He was so concerned about these Jewish converts to Christianity who started off so well, but now they were sort of teeter-tottering back and forth with the pressure to succumb to going into the world or to go back into religious things that they were saved from, traditions, regulations, rules, the old Jewish sacrifice system or sacrificial system, the temple worship, all these things that Christ fulfilled. So for us, what this means is, and what we need to be thinking about as we look into these scriptures, is right now, what is the direction that my life is going? And am I continuing on faithfully following Christ, engaging him with all my heart? And we may be those sitting here today who are those who are completely shipwrecked. We may be those here today who have maybe not been completely shipwrecked, but we're walking this dangerous line, treading on thin ice, engaging in sin and compromise, where it's just a matter of time before that ice breaks. We may be those sitting here today who maybe we're doing Christian stuff, maybe we're showing up, maybe we're even reading our Bible and praying, but something in our heart has left its first love. Maybe something in our heart, there's not passion anymore. Maybe we're emotionally disengaged, where we're robotically following Christ, going through the motions. Or maybe we've just gotten to a place where we're tired, we're shipwrecked, we're exhausted, and somewhere along the line, we just have gotten off track. These are all the issues that are being spoken of by whoever wrote this book. So let's take a look at the scripture. First of all, starting in verse 32, and again, the key is, and what we're looking at, is how to stay the course, how to consistently, faithfully follow Christ. So he says here in verse 32, he says, now recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. So he's saying, hey, do you remember when you first came to this incredible knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you remember when the gospel came to you and you were told that you can be saved by faith, that it's not of your works? And Christ has fulfilled the law that now in Christ you can have the forgiveness of sins and a life with God that he would forgive. Do you remember that God freed you from this works-based attempt to try to please God and gain his acceptance? And now you've come into that great relationship. But notice he says, with that, what happened? So you came into this wonderful world of faith, and at the same time then these struggles came your way. Isn't that a great description of the Christian life? He says that you were illuminated, enlightened, told the truth, and you endured. There was something about you that stayed the course, that remained strong. There was something about those initial days where you were so in love with Christ and so thankful for your forgiveness, that even though these struggles came, even though these trials, even though this discomfort came to your life, that was a direct result of your relationship with God, you kept going. So there was an initial endurance there. And that just means their ability to stay the course, regardless of the pressure that was put on them. And notice here, he says there was a great struggle that they endured. These struggles take all different types of forms, don't they? If we were to broaden our horizons a little bit, we will see across the world Christians being slaughtered for their faith. Epidemic proportions to where more Christians have died in the last 100 years than all the previous years of Christianity. That may not touch us as much. That may not cause us as much concern in the place that we live in, but we too go through different types of struggles. We too are in an ever-increasing environment where Christianity is not accepted. It's not given in a lot of ways the same rights and the same freedoms, where we have become, as Christians, the persecuted minority in America. And we see this growing of contempt and hate towards Christians. Maybe you have experienced being ostracized by your family. And maybe people can't figure out why you follow Christ the way you do, why you attend church, and why you love God so much. Maybe you make people uncomfortable with your faith. These are all things that we face. And I know for a fact the kids that go to public schools are under an intense amount of scrutiny and ostracizing and hazing even. And so we see this progression. But he says, those things didn't move you. I want you to be thinking about what things may be barriers in your life to following Christ. What things may be hindrances or things that could trip you up or have tripped you up. He says you've done well and you've started well, but you know, in the Christian life, it's more about how you finish, isn't it, than how you start. Notice what he says in verse 33. He says, describing what they went through, he says, partly while you're made a spectacle. That word is where we get our word theater. And it means that they were sort of a gazing stock, or it means they were put on a stage to be mocked, to be made fun of, to be paraded around. And of course, we know that's part of Christianity's history, that Christians were thrown in the Colosseum to the lions and people would gather around to watch. And we haven't become more sophisticated. This is still the feeling and the philosophy of the world. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will what? They will hate you too. And you know, sometimes it comes as a surprise. Sometimes we don't expect it. Sometimes it catches us off guard. And those initial Christians, they were paraded around. It's possible their families disowned them, which happens a lot in this world for Christians. It's possible that they just kind of got that vibe from people. That's more of what we experience. Just this uncomfortable vibe or a look somebody gets you when you tell them that you love Jesus with all your heart. You feel like you may not be in the in crowd. You're not connecting. There is a possibility that friends that you've had and grown up with and done things, that they don't want to be around you anymore. They talk about you when you're not around. These Christians started well and they were persecuted and they were made a spectacle where people made fun of them, that their faith was criticized, because what happened was they were not of the world anymore. So their home had changed, their citizenship, their residency changed, that now they were citizens of heaven now. So they weren't the world's darlings. This is all woven into our Christianity, and this is something that we need to understand. The Bible says that we shouldn't invite persecution by being rude or obnoxious or just sort of jerky to people. Just walking out the Christian life in and of itself will bring about that persecution. But is that something that causes us to slow down? When Christianity and our relationship with God, when it becomes hard and not fun anymore, what do? When Christianity becomes something where we're like all of us go through, we don't feel like going to church today. We don't feel like reading our Bibles. We don't feel like praying. We don't feel like being around those people. And I really believe that all of us will get to a place where God is bringing our faith past the way we feel. Because faith is a dependence and a continual following of God regardless of how we feel. And sometimes our whole Christianity is wrapped up in those initial days where it was fun and exciting and new. And let me just say that, like the honeymoon period in a marriage, that is not enough to sustain you long run. Feelings in our Christianity will not sustain us to the finish line, but faith will. And see, so patient endurance is what you and I need to faithfully, consistently follow Christ. And we do that because we know it's true, because we know Christ is right, because we know we live in a fallen world that tempts us and tries to move us away from our position of following Christ. But it is our patient endurance that will keep us steadfastly following the Lord. And this is a faith then that is not dependent on feelings. It's dependent on the truth. And so we follow God because it's true, because it's right. And there will be times where it's hard for us. There will be times where we won't want to. And let me just say, those are the times that you need to follow Christ even more. Because now in those times, God is pushing us beyond a feel-good Christianity, which is not a biblical Christianity. Christianity is a faith that denies itself to follow Christ. Christianity is a faith that talks about the cross, an instrument of death to ourself and the flesh, which is representative of how we follow God. So Christianity wants to take us by faith through our patient endurance to a whole nother level of living, a whole nother revelation of who God is. It takes us further and further from what we were and how we used to live, and now we say that we live by faith and not by sight. We have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And so the first point here that we find is to faithfully, consistently follow Christ is to have patient endurance. Sufferings will come. Hardship will come. It'll be hard at times. And what do we do in those moments? Those will be the defining moments of our Christianity. Not those mountaintop experiences, which are great. Not those initial experiences, which are those honeymoons that start us off in our faith. But it's the consistently, patiently enduring, but continually going forward. Look what he says next. He says, you are made a spectacle, but not only that, or the way they were made a spectacle was, first he says, by reproaches. And that just means that was the verbal attacks upon them. That they were verbally made fun of. They were mocked publicly. We see this going on in our country, that Christians are made cartoon figures, they're made parodies in comedies, the way they're portrayed in films and media entertainment is just ignorant, old-fashioned people who have not progressed in the reality of this world. And so we are people who will suffer slander, gossip, be made fun of. Would that stop you? Would we stop at that point? That's really hard, isn't it? There's a lot of pressure. But notice he says not only that, but he says also tribulation. So publicly they were slandered. Publicly they went through this anguish, this burden, these persecutions. It was all in front of everybody. That they were embarrassed. And they were made fun of. And they continued on in their faith initially. Notice what he says. He says, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So not only did they suffer personally and publicly because of their own Christian faith, but then it was their association with other Christians. It was their association possibly with Paul, who was put in jail, who was made fun of. It was their association with others and how they stood by them in faith. Because now what they did was they said, now we're on the side of those who follow God. Do you remember Peter? Before he came to a place of really understanding who Christ was, he was embarrassed to follow Jesus. He said, hey, weren't you one of those followers of Jesus? No, not me. Absolutely not. He did that 3 times until he saw Jesus die, raise again. And then Jesus came and spoke to him and ministered to him. And Jesus in John 21, he said, Peter, do you love me? This was after Peter denying him, their first encounter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep, Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Tend to my sheep. 3rd time, Peter, do you love me? He began to weep. Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep, Peter. That was his initiation then into ministry. What was that all about? Jesus was teaching him that Jesus' love was so much greater than his love for Jesus. Jesus was teaching him that it would be hard to follow Jesus, and he couldn't follow Jesus in his own strength, with his own determination and his own will, that he could only follow Jesus when he understood the love that Jesus had for him. From that point on, Peter never looked back. Peter followed Jesus with all that was in him until he was crucified upside down. What was the change? See, what was it about those disciples? What was it about those who continually, faithfully followed Christ? It was the love of Christ that they knew and experienced on a personal level, which caused them to depend on Christ consistently. If you and I are going to faithfully endure, it's going to be the love of Christ that we receive in our heart, not just once for salvation, but continually for progression. And as we receive the love of Christ, then we understand it's through his power and strength that we continue forward faithfully and consistently, because in and of ourselves, we will never do that. We will fail every time. So patiently enduring is faithfully falling on our knees before Christ, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, in the midst of turmoil and suffering and pain and hardship. Christ is what rises above all those, just as he rose again from the dead. And he will lead us on consistently and faithfully if we will surrender to his love, grace, and mercy. Not all do that, do they? Not all do that. Like Peter, many find themselves in places where that initial faith is not enough. Like many, they will come to a point. And when the cares and concerns of the world come in, the persecutions come in, or when God allows us to struggle with a certain issue in our life because he wants us and he wants that issue to be an instrument that drives us fully to the cross and fully to our knees and fully into our Bibles and prayer, because without that, we won't be able to make it any further. But see, some people, they stop at that point. And that's unfortunate because God has so much more further on down the road for them. And I really believe God wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. And the problem is we may not see it like that. We may not see what's happening in our life as God's instrument to bless us. We may see it as something that's hindering the fullness of our life and the pleasure and enjoyment of all we can have in this world, when God says, no, this is merely an instrument to take you deeper in intimacy and faith with me. Notice what he says next. He says, for you had compassion on me in my chains, and what does that next word say? Huh? Joyfully. Joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Now, these are some hardcore Christians, right? So these guys, because of their faith in Christ, were made a public spectacle, were embarrassed, were persecuted, they suffered. Then they associated themselves with other people who caused them to suffer even more. And then their stuff got plundered. It's like somebody breaking into your house because you're a Christian and taking all your stuff and running off. And it says that they joyfully accepted that. See, when I read that, knowing that now, see, this is past tense. Now they're teetering on going back. Now there's more pressure on them. And they're sort of wavering. This tells me the importance of faithfully continuing following Christ on our knees dependently, because our past victories doesn't secure future avoidance of trials. Doesn't Satan lurk around? He's around every corner looking for every opening, every little thing. And a lot of times, like David, our past victories are not something we can rest on. Our past victories should catapult us in the fast lane, in the carpool lane, down that road, knowing that we've had this past victory, now we need to press on even more. Past victories are a catalyst for deeper relationship, not a time to relax and go backwards. But isn't it true? Satan often uses these great victories to get us to relax and calm down, put our guards down, kind of loosen our grip a little bit, and then Satan's right there to take advantage of us. These people, they were ripped off. Their stuff was ripped off. And they joyfully accepted that. How do we do that? Would you say that you're there? This is there's something about this that we have to understand, that when I read that, if I'm honest, I would say, wow, I don't know if I could do that. Why? Because maybe the way we think is completely wrong. Maybe the way we think has put us in this box that is retarding our growth, stunting our growth and development. Maybe it's right here. Maybe we don't see things right. Maybe our worldview, our way we see things, maybe it's all wrong. Because these guys were suffering and being ripped off, and they were joyful about it. It says they accepted it. How did they accept it? Notice what he says. Like, he gives us the answer. I'm going to finish with this. He gives us the answer. What's that next word? What does it say? Say it loud. Knowing. They knew something. See, this is how we patiently endure. We know something. There's knowledge, there's information, there's a way that we see our persecution, our suffering, our trials. There's a way we look at it. We know something. What do we know that someone who's not a Christian doesn't know? What do we have? What's different about a Christian and the way we suffer and the way we go through life and the way we handle our issues and our problems? What's different? We know something. That separates us, that changes the category, that makes our suffering completely different. Our suffering is not like suffering with those who have no hope. Without Christ, our house gets ripped off and we just lose everything. With Christ, our house gets ripped off and we gain everything. That's what they know. Notice what he says. They know that you have a better... Might want to circle that. Knowing there's something better in the trial, that you have a better and enduring, something that won't fade away, something that can't be taken away. A man is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. You have a better and enduring possession. Do you see that? Everything's being taken away, and as it is, you're gaining something that can't be taken away. What is that? For yourselves in heaven. The Bible says, don't lay up what? Treasures. Where moths, has anybody had a garment eaten by a moth before? Moths and rust can destroy. Don't live your life for material things, for possessions. But lay up for yourself what? Treasures in heaven. Chapter 11 is going to talk all about that. But here's the final point in regards to patiently enduring. Guys, here's how we get through life. If you're a Christian here today, here's how we do it. Has anybody not ever suffered or not had any problems in life? Has anybody got through life unscathed here? How do we do it? You know what the world does? You ever ask yourself, like, man, if I wasn't a Christian, I would be just dead right now. How do people make it that aren't a Christian? How do people cope with things? Because we have to cope with things, right? We all have to cope with things. How do people do that? Well, what happens if we don't turn to Christ? We find coping mechanisms that are not of God that end up being sin and destructive and things that ruin our life. That's what people do. So they just find something else. But people, as a Christian, we don't need to find a coping mechanism. We can actually allow pain in our life, and we don't have to be afraid of it. Pain doesn't have to be scary. Sure, we may not like it, but we know something. We know something when we face tragedy and hardship and difficulty. There's something we know. What do we know? We know this is doing something, one, for me personally, in my relationship with God, which is the greatest possession that we have as earth dwellers. It's our relationship with God. This does something with my relationship with God. I don't have to be afraid of pain. I don't have to be afraid of suffering. I don't have to be afraid of what might happen. I don't have to be afraid of my future. Why? I know something. What do I know my God. I know my God is faithful. I know my God is working all things together for good. I know that. And I know my suffering and how I deal with it. If I suffer with faith, you know what's happening? Cha-ching in heaven. Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Cha-ching, cha-ching. I am building up how I will spend my eternity by what I do now. That is amazing to me. Because we're all getting older. We're 45 minutes closer to eternity. All of us. And I'm building up treasure where I'll spend my eternity. Could it be that God allows trials in our lives so we can cha-ching in heaven? Do you think when we're cha-chinging in heaven, that we're going to be thankful for our trials on earth? Do you think those graduates who worked hard to graduate are thankful now that they graduated? That they worked hard and they did what they needed to do to fulfill the requirements? Do you think they're glad now? And the bottom line of all this before we take communion is this. There is so much to our suffering that we don't see, that we don't know about. But what do we know? Do we know that God is good? Do we know that our faith in our trials does something productive and good for us? Do we know that we are going to heaven? Do we know one day when we're in heaven, we're not going to mind too much what happened here on earth? So here's the question. What are we really living for? Isn't that what it comes down to? They joyfully accepted their plundering because they were living for that heaven. They weren't living for earth. Could it be that's our problem sometimes? Could it be we put too much stock in the earth and our life here, when in reality, as a Christian, our life here is meant to prepare us for our life there? Do we see it that way? Can we now thank God for suffering and trials? It's one thing to have a stiff upper lip for you English people and endure. That's one thing, isn't it? I'm going to suck it up. I'm not going to like it. I'm going to be complaining the whole time, but I'll go through it for God's sake. It's a whole nother thing to say, all right, God, thank you. This is making me excited. My heaven is going to be awesome. My future is amazing. And right now, God, I'm getting more of you, which makes everything worth it, because now I may be poor in the world, but I'm rich in you, God. Amen. And that's how we patiently endure all the way till the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into these things once again and we ponder our life and we look at these reminders in your scriptures, which it seems like we're reminded constantly of trials and suffering and persecution. It definitely seems like it's a big part of our life in this world. Lord, we can't miss that, but Lord, it is true that sometimes it just catches us by surprise and catches us off guard, and we get shocked by it, and sometimes we find ourselves not dealing with it well. And Lord, I pray that that now, this time right here, right now, that would just be another reminder. Because right now it's fresh in our mind. We've seen the scriptures. We see what's going on. But Lord, when we get into the trenches on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, we begin to get challenged, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to remember the things that we're spoken about today, that we spoke about today. And Lord, I pray that today that we can all present ourselves to you as your vessels, Lord. That we would stop trying to change and fix and struggle to manipulate things and organize things that so that we feel more comfortable, when in reality, Lord, you're taking us deeper in our faith. And so, Lord, I can't help but think, especially as we're taking communion this morning, I can't help but think, Lord, this is exactly what you went through. And you went through your suffering trusting in the Father. In your humanity, that you prayed, that you knew that what was set before you was worth what you would have to endure. That you showed us that as you went to the cross, that you said it's not your will, but your Father's will. That you showed us the importance of depending on you. Lord, as we look at your cross, we get a whole picture of the Christian life. Of course, the cross that extended into your resurrection. But Lord, I pray for us, Lord, because the world is selling us a different Christianity, a crossless Christianity, a Christianity without repentance, a Christianity without suffering, a Christianity that tells us it's all about this life and this world, a Christianity that doesn't go far, a Christianity that is not the light of the world, a Christianity that is not salt. And Lord, we don't want that. We want you. We want your will. We want your way. We want everything that you have for us, Lord. And so first, I just want to pray that whoever would just say here today, that would take a step of faith and just say, Lord, no barriers, no restrictions. I'm just fully yours. I'd like to give you that opportunity now just to, if that's your acknowledgement, just acknowledge that before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want to do, wherever, whenever, however, it's not my will, but your will be done. And for others here, maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never been forgiven of your sins. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we have this opportunity, knowing that we're sinners, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life that Christ, while we were still sinners, died for us, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so I want to give you that opportunity right now, right here, right in your seat. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right where you are, you just pray and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need your salvation. And so right now, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your work on the cross. I believe you rose again from the dead. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit now and help me to walk with you. I hope everybody here is saved and knows and has that assurance. And so in the next couple minutes, we're going to have the ushers pass out communion. I encourage you to stay in fellowship, communion, and prayer with God. Allow the ushers to come and just hand you those elements. Hang on to it and we'll all take it together. But let's just keep worshiping our awesome God. Lord, we thank you. As we look upon the cross where you died, our hearts and our minds are taken back to that place, Lord. The place of the skull, Golgotha. As we contemplate again what you've done for us, and it's so humbling, Lord. It's hard to imagine that you would do what you did for us, Lord. We receive by faith and with a heart of gratitude, Lord, that ultimate display that you have shown us. And so as we take communion here, Lord, let us be mindful, let us remember what you've done, how much you love us. Let us remember and apply now the cross to our lives. And let us walk in the newness of life, Lord, in the power of your Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let's partake of the bread together, knowing this is the body of Jesus Christ, knowing by faith we receive what he has done. Let's partake. In the blood that was shed, symbolized by this cup, the blood that washed away our sins. Let's partake of the cup. Let's rise as we sing this last song.
Amen. All right. Y'all have a blessed week and enjoy the rest of your Sunday.